We turn to Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21. We'll read to the end of the chapter, Isaiah 1, 21 through 31. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. Let's pray now to the Lord, ask for His help upon us. Our Father, we need Your full, complete help. We can do nothing here without You. We cannot hear with our ears. We cannot read with our eyes on the pages of the Bible that You've granted to us. We cannot have Your Word as we do hear it. We cannot have it enter into our minds and hearts and do that great work of regeneration. We cannot do the work of faith and repentance. We cannot do the work of justification, adoption, or sanctification, and even persevering unto the end. We cannot do any of that work or any of those things apart from Your complete working in us by Your Holy Spirit and by Your grace. And so, Father, we plead that Your name would be praised and glorified as we come to Your Word, that You would do that great work of salvation. And where it is not Your will to do that, Father, we pray that You would, sad as we might think it to be, we ask that You would do that great work of judgment and bring about justice. We pray that that would not be true of any here. Father, though we do pray that any who are in sin, and we are all in various sins we've been committing, and even now we keep committing sin in our hearts, our emotions, that they are not perfectly right with You. Father, judge us in that way. And discipline us and bring us to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, we look here at chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. And these are God's words. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Those are God's words. Well, so much of the first chapter of Isaiah is teaching us as a summary of the whole book, all of Isaiah. And we have been shown the foundations of covenant theology, the difference between the covenant people of God and the elect of God, that the covenant people of God are not all elect, but all of the elect are the covenant people of God. And we'll hear more about that soon as we come to it in Isaiah and this book. specifically about covenant theology, which is God's hermeneutic, or God's way of interpreting His Word, how we interpret His Word. And then we heard also in chapter 1 about God's worship, and that the Lord requires of us full obedience to His commandments and worship, not adding to His worship or taking away from His worship commands, and the absolute necessity that our hearts desire, even in worship, is for the Lord and Him alone, and not for ourselves or for any other. And then last Lord's Day, looking at the commandments of the Lord, seeing Judah's sin, the church's sin, how merciful and gracious our God is by speaking and calling His covenant people to repentance and faith in Him. And now we consider, as we turn to the end of the chapter, more specifically, the church of God. We consider here the church of God. First point this evening, when the church becomes a harlot. When the church becomes a harlot. It's right there in the text, verse 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. It goes on. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. What are we to think when the faithful church of God plays the harlot, becomes an adulterer against the Lord? When the church was faithful, when Judah was faithful, it was, verse 21, it was full of judgment. When they were faithful, it was full of judgment. And we think to ourselves, well, that doesn't sound right. Right? That doesn't sound right. But it is right. It's righteous. That's what he's speaking about. Righteous judgment, friends. It was full of judgment. In the nation of Judah, the judges were judging righteously, justly. When God's word and commandments were put in place and followed and obeyed in the life of the people of God, in the worship of the people of God to the Lord, it was full of judgment. Justice was duly administered. We just read about church discipline. Judgment was duly administered. This not only tells us what marks a faithful and healthy nation, when judges are judging righteously or justly, but also it reveals to us, since Judah was not merely a nation, but the covenant people of God, it reveals to us what marks a faithful and healthy church. And so that's going to be our focus. The church today is no different. A faithful, healthy church, a faithful, healthy denomination of churches filled with faithful and healthy congregations is a denomination, is a church that is full of judgment. Judgment in the way it's used here. Here is a mark of a faithful church, friends. And it's one of the most neglected marks of the church, especially in our nation. Men and elders have weak stomachs and weak hearts, weak desire to be faithful to the Lord when it comes to this mark of the church. But a faithful church will seek to hear God's word and apply it within the assembly of God's people. The application of God's word is not merely out there when we leave this place. It's not out there. But it's applied to our hearts now. It's applied to our lives here. It's applied, and all of His word is applied. He says righteousness lodged in it. Righteousness dwelled there with them. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. Friends, this applies to our doctrine, what is taught, and in our practice, how we live. And so when the Word of God is upheld and the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, holding forth the truth not merely in what we teach from His Word, but also in our lives, how we live in application of His Word and practice, how we actually live our lives in accordance with that truth of His Word. And where there is a congregation where His Word, the truth, is upheld in doctrine and practice, that is a healthy church. That's where His worship is engaged in according to His Word, when the truth of His Word is proclaimed and believed, and there's faith in Christ and righteousness and godliness in the lives of church members abounds, that's a healthy church. When the Word of God prevails in our hearts and in our lives, that's where we find a healthy church. And this includes justice being upheld. This includes, in other words, church discipline. If the elders are not faithful when there is sin in the body to address that sin in its members or in a member, to call them to repentance, to administer, if necessary, church censures, if the elders are unfaithful by letting sin run rampant, or when the elders seek to hide sin amongst the body or ignore sin in the body, then that sin, and sin generally, abounds more and more amongst the church. But faithful elders in a faithful church under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, will not condone, ignore, or hide sin, nor will they consider such things as not a big deal. No, they're not the big deal. They won't do that, but will expose and judge in love to God and in love to those church members, which is love to the whole body of Christ, the church. And so as application to our nation, then, when true religion of Christianity faithfully proclaimed and lived out is absent from the nation, when Jehovah is not worshipped within the nation, but many religions are exalted like in our nation, and Jehovah's worship is suppressed, and there is no nation full of judgment, of justice like is spoken of here, and righteousness is not dwelling therein. And so when, friends, the church is unfaithful and does not have this crucial mark of the church, church discipline, as we often call it, then when there is no bride that is full of judgment and righteousness does not dwell therein, the Lord says here that that church or that denomination that has all those churches that don't do that and aren't that way, they're not righteous, there's no judgment, this congregation, that denomination, has become a harlot. Thus saith the Lord. And He's saying here His bride has become a harlot. I'm not saying that. That's what He's saying. Consider in the book of Revelation where the Antichrist, who sits in the church, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He sits in the church. The Antichrist is pictured in the book of Revelation as a harlot. The harlot, friends, is the apostate church compared to the bride of Christ. And here He's saying and warning against not only being the apostate church, but believing and living like the apostate church. Don't be like a harlot or the harlot. Because He's going to teach us what happens to the harlot and to the apostate church. Not just what happens to apostates, but corporately what happens to apostate churches and denominations. Friends, do not view the Antichrist also, as we're considering him, or considering the Antichrist, do not view the Antichrist as some atheistic or pagan enemy. He is not. The Scriptures do not treat him like that. But the Antichrist is apostate. That is, he is a rebel against Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is just one of the reasons why we believe and profess that the Antichrist is the Pope of Rome. Not some pagan, Nero, or anyone else who's a pagan, but someone who's sitting in the visible church. At 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, if you want to go look at that or talk to me afterwards. But where the bride of Christ, the church should be pure, the Antichrist and the papacy has corrupted every part and has done so for centuries. Whether it's in doctrine or worship, or their government, or the gospel, or the life of the church, everything is polluted. Everything. Consider the government of the nations, where there's no true religion of Christianity only, and in the church as well, there is a great apostasy and turning from the Lord. You look at verse 23, thy princes, so that, you know, governing rulers, we can apply this to the church elders, Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. And yet, as we apply this to the church, faithful churches visit and care for who? The fatherless. Nations show mercy to the fatherless. Right? Hosea 14 says, ye are our gods, speaking of the civil rulers, lowercase g, gods. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. The fatherless findeth mercy. Same for the widow. Rather, the nation's rulers, the church's rulers, are rebels. And they mix in with the wicked thieves. And of course, they love bribes and they love playing politics in the church too. They love playing politics in the church. And whenever they can personally gain, they will follow that cause. If they can gain from it themselves, they will follow that cause. Instead of what we heard this morning, doing everything unto the glory of God and not ourselves. Whether elders or civil magistrates, from the president all the way down to local leaders, those who use the position for their own advantage or greed, those are who are being spoken of here in verse 23. 2 Chronicles 19 says, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. That's the same thing as we, if you've ever sat in on or have studied what it is to be an elder in the church. That's what elders are taught as well. They should be taught. Now, when we pray, when we come as a session together, or we come as a presbytery or a synod together, we pray to constitute ourselves as a court of Christ's church under the authority of Him, not under our own authority. It's the same as he's saying there in 2 Chronicles 19. And so an application to the church, when the elders of the church take the authority of the church to themselves instead of under the authority of Christ, instead of submitting to the authority and head of the church, then it's used. What do they do when they're taking that authority to themselves instead of sitting and ruling under the authority of Christ? Then it is used for their what? Personal gain instead of the kingdom. The gain of the kingdom. And that eventually leads to an apostate church. In the nation, when the leaders take the authority themselves instead of in submission to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, that leads a nation to ruin in the same way. The church was pure, if we're going back to verse 21, the church was pure, but now very much corrupt. And applying that to our own day, it's the same. The church was pure at one time, but now is very much corrupt in our day. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers, even the murdering of the soul. Blood on their hands. Blood on their hands where they have sought after their own gain, all to the hurt and destruction of the souls of many. How often we hear of in the churches and her elders teaching falsely and not being justly punished and disciplined. And then themselves, when they seek to administer justice, it is not just, it is unjust. And it has caused many who are in the church to do what? When they're judging unjustly, to flee. And we see many in the church fleeing, or a great struggle in their souls, even leading to many other various sins. Because if these members over, you know, over here aren't being disciplined for that, then we think to ourselves, well, I can do this sin and that sin and I'll be fine too. Verse 22, that which was pure has become impure. Not pure, silver filled with dross, filled with impurities. The wine which was good and strong, watered down. It's weak. It's no longer pure because of mixture. The professing church in our nation has become corrupt and impure, turning from the true God, the idols, and this is only quickened over time as the church is becoming more and more corrupt. And so it's kind of like a graph where it's going up like this because there's more and more corruption and nobody's doing it. There's no church discipline. But the quickening of the nation all the more to great corruption and unrighteousness as the church is corrupted. So goes the nation. If there is corruption in the nation, there is corruption in the church. Well, then how can we conclude that the Lord will send blessing to His faithful? You see, when the church becomes a harlot, it isn't blessing that comes, but judgment. And that's the second point this evening. The harlot church's judgment. The harlot church's judgment. Verse 25 through 27 will be our third point. But the second point, we look at verse 24 and then 28 to the end. First, you see verse 24, it says, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies." Then look at verse 28. "And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the marker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." And go back to verse 24. Look how the titles and the name of the Lord is emphasized. "Therefore saith the Lord," Adonai, or ruler. "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts," there's Jehovah. "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel." He's emphasizing His name. And it's to emphasize His almighty power. He is the great leader, the ruler, Jehovah, the Almighty One of Israel. To communicate that power, to communicate to all of you that you cannot and will not escape Him if you are in your sins. Against the Lord, no power is able to resist. We learn that in Nahum and Joel. We learn it here in Isaiah 2. And then He says to Himself that He will rid Himself of His adversaries, which He has just described as a harlot. He's going to take vengeance in that time upon the Jews and applied today to the church which has rebelled against Him, which is no longer faithful to Him. He's going to satisfy His own desire by punishing them because He's holy and just. It's almost like He's saying here, the sins and transgressions of my covenant people are a burden unto me, and I must get rid of them. They have come up to me, and they've become too great. And so He must judge them. He can no longer tolerate it, if we could put those words, if we could describe it in those words. Psalm 11 says, "Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, His countenance doth behold the upright." But here, the rebellious church is a harlot, and they fled away from righteousness. He is righteous. He loves, therefore, righteousness, and He hates unrighteousness. And so promises this action towards them. Well, so what does this look like? Verse 28. "And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." Those breaking God's commandments, transgressors and sinners, and those who forsake the Lord together will be destroyed. The harlot once faithful, now in rebellion, destroyed. Verse 29. "For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen." He's referencing here, by this description, he's referencing here the high places, the altars of false worship, where they were put up and they must be torn down, but they were not torn down. And they will bring shame upon the church and confusion so that they pray to their idols for help instead of the Lord. Shame and confusion will come to them. And then verse 30, he uses the same language as verse 29 to describe what happens to them. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. All these things you've erected for your false worship, Jehovah says, he's going to make them like an oak that leaves wither and die. And not the withering and dying which is like we have in the fall, but where the tree dies. And think of also the garden that has no water. We probably experienced that, some of us, perhaps in the last summer. Everything will die, and it will come to ruin. Verse 31, the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Tow is that coarse, fibrous part of hemp or flax. And so he's saying here, the judgments of the Lord, they will, when they come, they will be strong, so that you won't be able to break them. When the Lord sends Babylon to Judah, to judge Judah, you won't be able to defeat them. When he sends his judgments upon the church, there's nothing and no one that will be able to stop those judgments from happening. The apostate churches and the apostate members of those churches will be brought down. And you want to know just how shameful your judgment will be, Judah? It will come at the hands of wicked, cruel Babylon. Now we could speculate what judgments the Lord will bring to just plain, just bring shame upon our nation one day. We could speculate about that, but we don't know. And in the church, we could do the same. But is it not shameful that those churches which have turned from the Lord and set up pillars of idolatry, rebelling against God, often look much like the world around them? In music, in the speeches they give, they aren't sermons, they're not preaching, they're more like various talks. And the government of the church, which more looks more like business meetings or board meetings. Everything of the apostate churches in our nation looks like the world. And then you have other variations like the Roman Catholics that take on the culture they are in and become much like the culture to appeal to the people and then speak forth abominations and false teachings. You see, if you're part of the church, part of a denomination, part of a congregation that has become a harlot, which is in total rebellion against the Lord, then there's nothing and no one that can or will be able to stop the judgments of the Lord from coming upon those assemblies and those unbelieving peoples. And so if you have not Christ, you'll be judged. The nations that don't have Christ as their king will be judged. The churches that don't teach and preach Christ and live out the gospel and following after Christ will be judged. And even those who profess faith in the churches and yet have not Christ truly, nor live out their lives unto Him and unto His glory, they will be judged. The harlot church's judgment. We've heard many sermons about judgments lately. But finally, the redeemed church's assurance. The redeemed church's assurance, verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. You see, the visible church, which is all those who profess faith in their children, the visible church will be purged by the Lord. His bride will be sifted. Those who have rebelled and turned from the Lord, we already read about verse 22, which the silver has become dross and the wine mixed with water. Verse 25, for the true church, the holy seed, as we've been hearing in Isaiah, the true believers who truly believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation, and the true churches who are faithful. He says, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross, all the impurities, and take away all thy tin. He's going to purify His bride. The faithful, the righteous will suffer or would suffer. When we talk about Judah, they would suffer many afflictions with the apostate false members who would be judged by Babylon, and the Lord using Babylon, but for a different purpose. That's important to know and to remember. Sometimes we wonder why the righteous suffer with the wicked. It's for a different purpose. The ultimate purpose, as we've been studying in Sabbath school recently, and we heard this morning, the ultimate purpose for both sets of people is for the glory of God. Is unto His glory. But the wicked suffer because they're being judged. The righteous suffer with the wicked and apostates when they're being judged, when the wicked are being judged. The righteous suffer with the wicked and apostates when they're being judged to be a new purpose, to be purified, to be sanctified, to be made holy. Remember Hebrews 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Why does He chasten? Why does He chasten His people? It's because He loves His people. Because He's a father to them. And as the Father loves children, His children. He loves His people to purify and make us holy and righteous and faithful before Him. In verse 24... and verses 28 to 31, and the second point, the Lord will be purging out the false members from His true bride. Verses 25 to 27, the Lord will be purging out the sin and impurities of the true members of His bride. And that purging of our sins is done out of His love for us, and out of love specifically for His bride. You see, when the church is full of, verse 21, when the church is full of judgment, and righteousness lodges within it, then that fatherly and elder-led discipline under the authority of Jesus Christ will show forth that love of God to every true believer, and they will be purified. We will be purified, and therefore be preserved. Verse 26, it says, "I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." You go back to the good old times when God's people were faithful, like we could say, you know, in David's time, when he was king, when Solomon in part was king, when the worship in the church at that time was faithful to obey the Lord's commandments for His worship, when the judges exercised justice righteously. This is shown throughout history. When the remnant came out of Babylon, they began to be faithful once again, because when they came into Jerusalem and Judah, they began rebuilding the temple. They began looking and finding the law of God and worshiping and reading that word. Ezekiel chapter 36, notice that language. In the context of the exile in Babylon, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." This is what? To the people, the remnant coming out. The holy seed enough of all of us who believe on Christ. "Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." You'll dwell again in the land. Right? You're being taken out of the land of promise, but I will bring you back to that land. Right? God's people, the holy seed, return to the land of promise. And then consider the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." His coming and His exaltation. We think of Psalm 72, Psalm 110, when kings and rulers, we heard in the call to worship today, and Psalm 71, the rulers would bow down and submit to Jesus Christ. But this goes even to the pouring out of the Holy Ghost and the spread of the gospel to the nations, even going to the Gentiles in multitude unto the end in the new heavens and the new earth. That's where His promise here in verse 26 leads us. In verse 27, "Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. The people of God will be redeemed. The holy seed will be brought out by the means of judgment. But not just those coming out of Babylon, but there will be converts. People are turning to the Lord, and not just physical people, but physical people who turn unto the Lord from their sins by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And we come full circle where we started. The faithful church is the church full of judgment. And righteousness lodges in it. And that's what we are told the Lord brings in verse 27. These friends are the Lord's promises to His church, to His faithful ones. His guarantees in which He never fails in breaking and keeping His promise. He always keeps His promises. He never breaks them. These are our assurances not only of judgment upon the harlot or the apostate church or the apostates, so those who turn from God, but our assurance concerning the purifying of the remnant, those who remain, making holy His true bride who truly believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. How will this come to pass? That the Lord will bring about His holy seed, His remnant, and save them. Verse 27 shows us that He'll do this in perfect justice and righteousness. He will perfectly, in keeping with His character, bring this about. He reveals this in Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. The suffering and righteous servant, Jesus Christ, will bear the iniquities of many. He might bring them, that He might bring them to God, that they would be reconciled to Him. And this is how the Lord gathers in the great multitude into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, receiving God's perfect just judgment and punishment for our sins. And we who believe, we receiving His perfect righteousness. This is how Jehovah saves sinners. By His being righteous, for He is a righteous and just God. He saves righteously. Romans 1, it says the same thing as this passage. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. His wrath is revealed against Jesus Christ for our ungodliness and unrighteousness. And His righteousness is revealed unto us through faith in Jesus Christ. Luke 22, Jesus was reckoned among the transgressors. And in Romans, we learn that Jesus' righteousness was reckoned unto all true believers by faith alone. So then when we are warned here, aren't we? We're warned here to break it all down. We're warned here. If we do not, whether as a church, as individuals, as a nation, if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thus rebel against Him, we will be those who were once faithful but now a harlot and will be judged forever and ever. But all those even who go through great affliction as the judgments of God come, even if they come upon the church, those judgments, those who do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, for their righteousness, will be purified and their souls made holy. And they will come into His forever kingdom. These are the assurances of the Lord by His faithful and eternal promise. And you can trust the Lord in His promises of warning, of judgment, and curses upon any of you who do not trust in Him for life. And you can trust His promise of blessing and purification and sanctification that's found in Christ alone, because our God is faithful. So then, are you trusting in Christ alone? Because if you don't, you are part of the church that is living like the harlot. Because you're here, part of the visible church. Are you trusting in the Lord alone? Is this church a church full of judgment and righteousness, where righteousness dwells? Or are we trading in the precious things for the waste products, the dross Christian, you are to turn to the Lord today. Congregation, you are to turn to the Lord today and be faithful in Christ by His grace. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You speak to us. We're thankful for Your warnings of judgment, but also Your admonition unto us to turn unto You and believe on Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would be blessed, even if we go through many afflictions. Father, we know that You will bring us home into the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. But Father, let us be warned here. And may You that impress that warning upon our hearts not to turn from being full of judgment and being a part of the bride where righteousness dwells. Pray that You would uphold the elders of this congregation as well and the elders of Your church. You would turn us from our seeking authority and our own greed, by our greed, our own gain. You cause us to submit unto Christ alone and rule according to His Word with perfect justice and righteousness. And we pray that You would not allow us as this congregation or our denomination to play the harlot, but that You would call us back to Yourself from our sins and You would make us to be a faithful remnant, a holy seed who loves You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.